Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now, the message today is taken from John chapter 17, the book of John chapter 17, and the title of the message is, This is Life Eternal. This is Life Eternal. And this message is taken from John 17, which is what we might refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ for His people. His high priestly prayer. And what happens in this is we see the Lord Himself praying to His Father on behalf of His people, is He is interceding for His people. The Bible teaches all throughout the intercessory work of Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ, who died for His people, His sheep. I mentioned that last week in John 10. He said, He's the good shepherd. And He gives His life for the sheep. He laid His life down for the sheep. And His sheep are the ones whom He came to save. He said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Here in John 17 as well, throughout the scripture, the Bible teaches the intercessory work of Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this message is one of a series that I've been preaching on the truth, the doctrine of the eternal security of the saved, showing that once a person is truly saved, and I want to emphasize the word truly saved. Now, there are a lot of people who claim salvation. There are a lot of people who, to the minds and eyes of men, look like they're saved. You know somebody who's gone through a great change in their life, maybe from great acts of immorality to being religious and being very moral and responsible. And you may conclude in your mind, you say, well, I know that that could not have happened unless that person was saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something now. That is a wrong judgment that you're making. Now, I'm all for people who are immoral and irresponsible changing their lives and becoming moral and responsible. I preach against immorality. Obviously, any true preacher of the gospel does. And I want people to be moral. I want them to be responsible. I want them to be dedicated. I want them to be kind and charitable. All of these things. But you need to understand, if you read and understand the Bible and know anything about salvation, that it is possible for a person to go through changes like that, great reformations of life, and still not be saved. The Pharisees of old were very moral, dedicated, sincere men, and they went about to get converts out of the Gentile nation, and in other words, get them to be moral and dedicated in the Jewish religion. And Christ told them, he says, now, as far as salvation goes, you're just making them twofold more the child of hell than you are, because they believe salvation is based upon their reformations, their works. So you need to understand that. Now, you may not agree with me, and that, I'm sorry if you don't, but that's the Bible tells us that. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, because his best is not good enough. It's not man's best will not equal righteousness. You see, righteousness can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in improving yourself in your life, that's okay, and that's fine, but it will not save you, it will not make you righteous, it will not wash you clean from your sins. That takes the work of Christ, that takes the grace of God, that takes the blood of Christ, His righteousness. So understand that. Salvation Salvation now, true salvation, is a permanent, eternal thing. It cannot be taken away. But there are people who can, to the minds of men, look like they're saved or they've been saved or gone through some great moral reformation. There are people who claim to be saved, but they're not. So understand that when people say, well, you know, if you're going to argue against the doctrine of eternal security, a lot of people, they'll say, well, I know old so-and-so back then, he went through this, and I know he was saved, but now he's not going to church, or he's not doing... That has nothing to do with biblical evidence of what we're talking about. Now, understand that. You cannot judge the truth of the Bible by people, by self, by experience. You have to judge them by the truth of the Bible. So the eternal security of the saved. Well, one of the main reasons that those who are truly saved are eternally, securely saved without any danger of ever being lost is this very intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ interceding on their behalf. And I could show you a multitude of scripture. Now, my text is John 17, but I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 7 to begin with. And I want to read you this passage here beginning at verse 24. Hebrews 7:24. Listen to this. It says, but this man, now man is in italics there, probably would be better to translate it this person. Because he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the better priesthood of Christ over above the high priesthood of the Levitical priest in the Old Covenant. And he says, but this man, this person, because he continueth ever, Jesus Christ, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, this priesthood that Christ has is unchangeable. Verse 25. Now listen to this. Wherefore, or for this reason, he, Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost. That is, to the nth degree. Evermore, as one translation puts it. To the uttermost. Not partially now. Not just temporarily. But to the uttermost, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And here's the reason. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, what is the intercessory work of Christ? Well, it is the fact that Christ, in his intercessory work as the high priest of his people, as the mediator, as the advocate, as John says in 1 John 2, is ever their substitute, their surety, pleading the merits of his blood, the merits of his righteousness forever on their behalf, whereby God is just to justify them. Now that's what he's talking about in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Look at verse 1 of John 17. It says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now that's what salvation is all about. It's about the glory of the Father and the Son. The glory of the Godhead. Spirit included. The Holy Spirit included. Because you see, each person of the Godhead is glorified, honored, magnified, you see, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation of His people. So, the eternal security of the saved, therefore, is grounded upon the glory of God. And it says something like this. If God were to fail to save even one of His chosen people through Christ, He would be dishonored. Christ would be dishonored. He would have more to lose than what any sinner who lost their salvation law would lose. But He's not going to lose. It's His glory. And wherein does His glory lie? Well, look at verse 2 of John 17. He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, given Christ power over all flesh, That's His mediatorial glory. You see, as God, the Son, eternally, He always had all power over all flesh. But this is Christ as the mediator, Christ as the intercessor, Christ as God-man who successfully met all the conditions of the salvation of His people. He was made both Lord and Christ. So He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. You see, the glory of God and the preeminence of Christ and the eternal security of the saved is not conditioned on me or you. It's conditioned on the glory of God in Christ who gives eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. And who is that? That's His elect. That's His sheep. And then verse 3, listen to what He says here. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Last week I dealt with this in John 10. He said, My sheep hear My voice. What happens when they hear His voice? He said, they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. To know God, to know Him as both a just God and a Savior, to know Him in light of our sinfulness. Think about that. I mentioned this last week. When God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner under conviction of sin through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, what does He show us? He shows us our total inability, our total depravity, meaning that we have no righteousness, that we, by our best efforts to keep the law, cannot work righteousness, and meaning that we have no will for God unless He makes us willing in the day of His power. We're sinners. Salvation, eternal life, and even our security cannot and is not based on anything we do or don't do. We're sinners. If God were to leave us to ourselves at any stage in salvation, to any degree, what would happen? We would perish. But as Christ said in John 10, they shall never perish. And here He says, this is life eternal. This is a quality of life. It does last forever. It can never be taken away because Christ earned it and gives it to His people. And He says in verse 4, He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Now, whose work is the salvation and the security of God's people based on? Well, look at it again. Verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. What work is He talking about? Well, He's speaking in anticipation of His going to the cross. You see, He speaks of it in past tense. It hadn't happened yet in this historical time period. Here He is in the upper room speaking to His disciples. And He's about to go to the cross. But He speaks of it in past tense. And you want to know why? Because it's the purpose of God, it's the plan of God, it's the promise of God, it is sure and certain to take place. God is the one who speaks of things that are not as though they were, because nothing is going to stop it. It's a done deal. And you know when this became a done deal? Before the foundation of the world. When Peter stood at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and preached, he talked about how we as human beings with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. But we in essence, unknown to us and having nothing to do with our evil motives, sinful motives, we did no more than what God determined to be done beforehand. That's right. You say, well, God's the author of sin then. Oh no. No, we meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Well, how can God do that? I'll tell you how God can do that. He's God. That's why I tell people all the time, when you try to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, you always come out with a paradox. You can't figure it out. So what do people do? Well, they either deny the sovereignty of God and elevate the will of man, which is ungodly, which is not scriptural, or they elevate the sovereignty of God to the point where man is nothing but a robot. And that's not right either. You say, well, how do you figure something like that out? You don't. You simply bow to the truth of Scripture. That's what you do. God is God. The secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things belong to us. The moment I try to live my life according to what I think God in His sovereign purpose has not revealed to me, I'm trying to play God, and I'm not. So what I'm saying here is this. Here's the work that Jesus Christ did. And He did it for His people. And all of their salvation and security is conditioned on Him, not them. Now, what am I to do? Well, the only thing I know to do and know to tell you to do is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, my friend. Seek Him in His Word. Not as you think Him to be. Not as the public opinion is. Not as just somebody tells you. And listen, listen to gospel preachers, but don't seek Him just because I say it. Check me out with the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Listen to it. Pray that the Lord will reveal it to you. And seek Him as He's revealed in the Scripture, who God says He is. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Oh yes, He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. But my friend, understand this now. He cannot and will not show love, mercy, or grace apart from His holy law and justice, His truth being honored and satisfied. God must be just when He justifies the ungodly. So that begs the question, how can God be holy and just in my case, because I'm a sinner? I deserve nothing but if God gave me strict justice, just bare justice, I would be damned forever. And I'm talking about myself today, not as I used to be, but I'm talking about right now. If God were to give me what I deserve, it would be eternal damnation. Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Psalm 130 and verse 3. So, understand this. If I'm going to seek the Lord, I can't seek Him to try to find out what He owes me or what I deserve, else I'll find nothing but damnation. But seek Him as He is. Seek Him as I am. I'm a sinner. And I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't deserve anything good from God. I haven't earned anything good from God. I'm a sinner. The only hope I have is to throw myself at His mercy and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's right. And then seek Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it again, John 17:4. And this, four, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Christ went to the cross, having my sins, the debt of my sin, imputed, charged, accounted to Him. He was made sin, the Scripture says. And He became guilty. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who never had a sinful thought, a sinful motive, or a sinful desire. He died on that cross as a guilty person. How was He guilty? By an act of divine imputation. God charging Him with the debt of my sin. I'm the sinner. Christ was made sin. I'm the sinner. Christ is my surety and substitute. And He died. That's the work. You remember He said in John 19:30, as He was hanging on that cross, He said, it is finished. That's the work that the Father gave Him to do. And He drank damnation dry, and He was buried. He died, He was buried, and He rose the third day. Why? Because in His death, righteousness was established. And righteousness demands life for the ones for whom He died. Do you understand that? You see, the death of Christ on the cross did not make sinners savable if they would do their part. First of all, the Bible tells us if we have any part to do, we won't do it. We won't cooperate. You say, well, I did. You better read the Bible again. The Bible says that we won't cooperate. That's right. Left to ourselves, we will not believe. Oh, we'll get religious. We'll get baptized. We'll get baptized 1,000 times. We'll join a church. We'll do anything that people tell us to do except one thing, and that's what God says to do, and that is submit to the righteousness of Christ as the one and only ground of salvation. Submit to His sovereign will and way in salvation. So we can do that. But the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ, did not make sinners savable. The righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ, did not make salvation a mere possibility if one would cooperate. The righteousness of Christ demands and secures the salvation of His people. He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And when He talks about it, He talks about it. All of this, He says, He will give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. This is life eternal. This is not a temporary life. This is not provisional life, conditional life, or security. This is life eternal. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the Father through Jesus Christ? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That is, against the day of trial, against the day of judgment. Now, did you hear that? He is able. Christ is able. I'm not able. Even Paul the Apostle was not able. But Christ is able. And He's able to do what? Not only to save me, but to keep, preserve that which I've committed unto Him. Now, what have I committed unto Him? My whole salvation. My whole preservation. My whole existence in eternity is committed to Christ. And I'm committed to Him. You see the difference there? Everything that I want in salvation is committed to Christ. And once I know that He fulfilled everything to acquire everything that I need, then I can say, I know Him. This is life eternal. That's what it is. And I'm committed to Him. I cling to Him. Now somebody says, well, what if you all of a sudden let go of Him and reject Him? Well, the Bible teaches that if that happens, you never knew Him to begin with. You never were saved. And I've told people, I'm going to deal with passages of Scripture that deal with that. And some of the what ifs, you know, people say, well, what about this passage? And I'm going to deal with those. But look at it again. This is life eternal. Life eternal is to know the Father through the Son. And it comes down to this as we talk about the intercessory work of Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans when he was talking about security. That was his subject, the security of the saved and how Jesus Christ has met the conditions that's required. And he says in verse 31 of Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely, unconditionally, give us all things? The all there refers to His sheep, His people, His elect. How do you know? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect cannot be charged with sin. Why? Because it was charged to Christ. God's elect can only be charged with righteousness. Why? Because Christ died. Look at it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, it's all based upon the high priestly work, the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. And once you know him, that's eternal life. And then Paul wrote there, he said, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? God's true children, chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by his righteousness imputed, regenerated, converted, born again by the Holy Spirit, and called to Christ, my friend, they can never lose it. They can never be lost again. Because of what Christ has done for them and what Christ does in them by the power of the Holy Spirit to cause them to look to him, to rest in him, submit to him, bow to him, believe in him, and follow him forever and ever. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And whatever day it is, whatever trial comes my way, whatever, and even unto judgment, I'll stand before holy God in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. You see, I'm not even going to stand there on my faith. I'm going to stand there in faith, believing in Christ and resting in him for all salvation, for the forgiveness of all my sins, for being justified. My righteousness is Christ. For eternal life and glory, security in every way, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sent to do what? Sent to establish the only ground and security of salvation. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.